We're continuing. We've gone halfway through our series entitled Secret Identity, and we are reading about the saints, the great heroes of the faith who have a secret. And this is a neat thing in the Bible. I think it just helps us to realize how these people that we read about, these heroes, these saints, are real people. And I did this last week, but I know a lot of folks weren't here, so we're going to do it again. If you can, take out your bulletin and hold it up, take a look at it yourself. You see, we use the word saint here, right? We're reading about the saints, the great heroes of the faith. But this graphic has a secret identity. If you would please turn it upside down. This graphic tells the truth about us. Can't remember what you call it, but what? Oh, sorry. It tells the truth about us, right? We all are saints. We all have potential in God to do great things, and we are sinners. Now, some of us can relate to Abraham and Jacob, right? As Loki says, burdened with glorious purpose. Position of power, sense of purpose, generally doing good and accomplishing good in the world, maybe just making a mistake or two along the way. But I think a lot of us can relate better to today's story, the story of Gideon. Now, I've got to get us 400 years forward from Jacob. That's where we ended last week. Jacob is Israel, has the 12 sons that make the 12 tribes that eventually are taken into slavery in Egypt and then freed from slavery by Moses. And they return through 40 years in the wilderness back to the promised land that God promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, their ancestors. And Joshua leads them into the promised land. We read all of the first things that I describe in the books of Genesis and Exodus, and then Joshua leads them into the promised land in the book of Joshua. But this book of Judges is where we find ourselves now, that next book in the Bible. It tells a bit of a different story than the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is a book of conquest, a book of military strength, and they come in, they wipe out these other people, but in the book of Judges, it tells us at the very beginning, the tribes of Israel did not drive out all the other tribes that were already in the promised land. The other peoples who were there before them stayed there. They were around. And what we see in the book of Judges is the complexities of relationships between all these tribes trying to live in the same space and area. And what does it mean to be the people of God, called to worship only the Lord in a very multicultural environment? And God tells them, you know, you didn't drive out all these other gods, and so they're going to be a snare to you. It's going to be a temptation. It's going to be a problem. And as the book progresses in Judges, we read the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and worshiped the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who'd brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were all around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. And so we read about a series of invasions and a series of difficult circumstances that the Israelites find themselves in. In the beginning of Judges chapter 6, we read that it's the Midianites this time who God has turned them over to. And the Midianites have come into the land and are so fearsome that the Israelites have to hide in order to just do their basic tasks of growing planting and harvesting. They have to hide it in the mountains and in the caves. And as we read our story here of Gideon, we'll find that he is doing that. Beginning in Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. And I'm sorry for the misprint there. We're in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the wine press. So have you ever seen a wine press? It's like a sort of an indention down in the ground so he could get down under the ground and hide the wheat down in there so the Midianites couldn't find it. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." Gideon answered him, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you." And Gideon responded, "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor with you, show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Do not depart from here until I come and bring you out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a kid and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he brought in a pot and brought them to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived it was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Help me, Lord God. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." And to this day, it still stands at Ophrah, where it belongs to the Abiezrites. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Gideon, the great judge. He's a lot like us. You can read the rest of his story in Judges 6 through 8, but he's basically, as he says in this call story, he's just a regular guy. He's not special. He's the weakest son of the weakest clan. The tribe of Manasseh was the half-tribe of Joseph. They divided their lands among Joseph's two sons. So it's a small tribe and a small land. And his first reaction to his call is doubt and fear. I mean, he's afraid that God will kill him. And his first task that God sets before him to go and simply just to break down the altar to Baal, the altar to this local god, he's so afraid to do it, he goes to do it at night. And constantly he's questioning and testing God. We read about his one test here at his calling, asking for a sign. And later again, he says, "God, you know, if you're really with me, I'm going to need a sign." And he goes through this sort of elaborate series of signs with this fleece that he lays out. But God continues to give him the signs that he needs to continue to move forward. The reason I think that a lot of us might be able to relate to Gideon is because, you know, he's not like Abraham and Jacob, this great hero, but he's not that bad either. I mean, he's a good guy. He's a regular guy. He's a mistaker, right? It's what I hear a lot, what I think we think, right? A lot of folks think, we're generally good people, and we make some mistakes sometimes, but God understands that we aren't perfect. And so God forgives us, right? But God's forgiveness is a lot like ours. God's forgiveness is cheap. It's generosity over small stuff. It's not really that big of a deal because the things we've done aren't really that big of a deal. That's Gideon's confusion, right? When the Lord comes to him, he says, Lord, if you're with us, why is all this bad stuff happening? I mean, we're your people. We're pretty good. I'm doing here. I'm doing my job, doing pretty good here. Why is all this bad stuff happening? But we live in a culture here today that really looks to categorize folks, right? We've got heroes who do good. And when we hear about a hero doing something bad, we want to tear them down. Pretend like they never did anything good. And then we have normal people like you and me, and we just are living life, making some mistakes from time to time. But then there's bad people who do bad things. That's like the Midianites, right? And that's what sin is about. It's about bad people who do bad things. Some of these things are a really big deal to God, right? I mean, we make some mistakes from time to time, but these things that bad people do, these are a big deal. The problem is when we start to draw these lines and categorize people is when we find that we do some bad things or that someone else does a bad thing, like one of our heroes or a friend or a relative, they do bad things. Because if we're just mistakers, then there's no hope. Mistakers don't need God's grace. All right, they just made a few mistakes. God understands. God's with us. God forgives. No big deal. The problem is that Jesus went to the cross. Jesus didn't suffer and die for mistakers. God didn't sacrifice his only son because we're basically good people that just make a few mistakes every now and then. Mistakers don't need costly grace. You don't need grace that costs God his only son. That's for sinners. Sinners. Not bad people that do bad things. Not the confusion that Gideon has, like, wait, we're doing pretty good here. Why are you not with us, God? He doesn't seem to get that worshiping Baal really makes a difference. That abandoning the God of grace and love to worship other gods is a pretty darn big deal, and God cares about it. When we divide people up into good and bad, into heroes and villains, we lose sight of the fact that we are all sinners. Right, we all have that sin inside, those bad things that we've done that we try to cover up and hide with every little possible good idea about ourselves that we could patch together onto it, all along knowing that it's not enough. We can't boast in what we've done. the truth, the grace, the boast lies in what God has done in Jesus Christ. What God does in this story, not responding to Gideon's faithfulness, not responding to Gideon's greatness, God responds to the suffering. God responds to the suffering of the people. God hears the cries of His people and moves in action to save them from suffering. And God chooses Gideon, not one who is a hero, not who is strong and brave and powerful. This angel says, why don't you go in this might of yours? Almost sounds sarcastic, right? I mean, you can look at him and tell he's not a great warrior. But he sends Gideon to remind us all that even though we are sinners, God has a plan. God can take and use us. God wants to save us. Not because we're strong or special. Not because we're basically good people. No, God chooses us to do great works. God chooses Gideon to do great works because of God's own promise to do so. Because God is faithful to what God says God will do. And then to show Gideon that that is the truth, when Gideon finally calls together all the people of Israel and gathers a great army to go and defeat Midian, God says, now I can see what you're doing here, Gideon. You think you have done this. So guess what? Now I'm going to reduce your army to 300 men. And he sifts Gideon's army down to 300 men. And then says, now go conquer the Midianites, whose camels are as great as the sands of the on the beach. Now you can only do it because I have given you grace. Because I have given you a call. Now you can't deny that you have nothing besides what I have given to you and what I am going to do through you. And God undoes the result of the unfaithfulness of the people. God defeats Midian. God drives them from the land. And God calls the people to a new life. A life of fertile crops. A life of life abundant. Living in the land in harmony with each other. Of course, quickly we read that they turn away again. They fall short again. And God continues to send God's graceful salvation. God continues to send judges among them, calls up regular people and builds them up in the Lord and helps them, not because of their greatness or their faithfulness, but because of God's grace. And so God can do the same for us. God has poured out His grace in Jesus Christ on the cross. God doesn't call mistakers. God calls sinners. God calls sinners to come, to confess, and to receive the grace and the goodness and the forgiveness that God has to offer in Jesus Christ, so that we can then live as saints. When we accept our secret, we accept the truth that we are sinners, we are then prepared to accept grace and become the saints that God intends for us to be. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ our Lord through the Holy Spirit. Amen.